We are in the home stretch, as it were, of our walk through 1 Thessalonians. If you would like to turn there or simply listen to me read it to you, we're in chapter 5, verse 12. We just have these four verses this morning. Some of your Bibles may have that title there, Final Instructions. Paul will now be closing the book. And so listen to God's holy word, and this is for you, congregation. We ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I'm always fascinated by those who garden. And I love hearing about how some of you garden and what you tell me about it. Not that I know anything about it myself, but the way you describe it is very interesting to me, because you describe it in a way that there's nothing that quite compares to your gardening. And what it brings to you in your life is peace and order. Gardens are very orderly, or they're supposed to be, or that's the end goal, is to have order. But it's very peaceful in a garden. And that really does something for your soul. And the reason it does something for your soul is because you are reflecting the image of God and you're seeking peace and order. Because God is a God of peace and order. Think of the creation. God made the world in a very orderly way. Think of the Old Testament when God gathered Israel together. And they had them marching or walking through the wilderness. He had each tribe ordered very carefully around the tabernacle. All 12 tribes in a very certain order. Order was very important to God. And of course, he wanted them to have peace with each other from tribe to tribe. It didn't end that way, of course. They ended up at war with each other. But it started off well, at least in the wilderness. When we come to the New Testament, there's an issue that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians of a lack of order in the worship services, a disorder. And Paul warns them not to do that, and he writes, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is a God of things being peaceful and orderly." Peace is really why the Son of God became man and died and rose again, because we needed peace. First, we needed peace with God. We were at war with God as sinners, and we needed peace. We were his enemy, and he was our enemy. And Jesus Christ made God put down the weapons, in a sense, of judgment, because Christ took those weapons, and we were then at peace with God. But not only is that objective peace true, but God wants us to have peace in our souls. Think of the Lord Jesus on the night before he died. He said, "My peace I leave with you." That inward peace, that doesn't mean a lack of conflict or any stress. It means that deep-seated belief that God loves us. That even if we die, our life is secure in his hands. That he's watching over us. And then much of the New Testament is about the third type of peace, peace with one another among God's people. That's the peace the angels sang about. Remember back in Luke, he says, peace on earth and goodwill towards those of God is the idea. That among men of goodwill, those God has redeemed, there would now be peace when there used to be division and disunity. Think of how Paul ends most of his epistles. Grace to you and peace. That's not simply God's peace towards you, but now you have peace with one another because Christ has brought you together into one family. Now, you all value peace all the time. You may not even realize it. When you have a difficult day at work or wherever and you come home, what is the one thing you want? You want peace. No, not certain type of dinner ready. More than that, you want to come home and you want that disorder and stress to be over with. When you think of your life's worst circumstances, what are you struggling to look for? You just want peace. You want things to be calm again. And if you think of your church, your worst church experiences, what did it lack? Peace in the church. That's what you remember. We all want peace, and the reason we want it is God made us in His image. And He is a God of peace. And so in closing the letter in verse 12, Paul begins to write to these new Christians some final instructions. And he begins with how to have peace among the people of God, amongst yourselves. The church is the arena where salvation, the gospel, is seen as well as heard. And it's seen by God bringing peace to people who would never have gotten along before Christ saved them. And so the first aspect of peace in the church, how do we find peace, is found here in this idea to respect your spiritual leaders. And here Paul has in mind what we would call a session or pastors and elders. Whatever term you've used in the churches you've had, you know what he means. Elders and pastors have been appointed to watch over your souls. And look at what it says here. It says that they watch over you. Paul doesn't simply say they lead the church. In other words, they make decisions about the church, finances or things like that. That it's a spiritual shepherding. It's a watching over your souls. Paul uses the term recognize them. That's simply another way of saying realize that that's what they're there for. God appointed you to have spiritual leaders to watch out over your souls. Recognize that reality. And there are so many today that even refuse to recognize, let alone the next step, which is esteem them, simply to recognize that we all have spiritual leaders God has placed over us to watch out for us. And notice he says to admonish you. So why is this the recipe for peace? Well, there's always tension when it comes to leaders, because the first thing you tend to hear is, why would I need a leader? Why would I need anyone spiritually to watch over me? Our human nature is to bristle at any type of authority, and so that already leads to tension in the church, that there are such things as spiritual leaders. But that's the way that God keeps you in his peace and care, is to appoint leaders. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. So Paul says, you know, don't bristle against them. Recognize that God has placed them in your life. And then, of course, that phrase, because they admonish you. Now, that happens most often right here in a sermon. You're being admonished through a person from the Lord. And you're simply to recognize that is how God corrects us. Is he assigns a preacher to preach the word to you, and you are to listen in terms of, well, how does this affect what I'm doing if it's wrong? What do I need to correct? And the goal, of course, is, and that includes anyone personally talking to you, an elder, about an issue. And the goal is always restoration, that you would be restored and grow in Christ. But the apostle goes on, not only recognize that they exist, but then esteem them in love. Now, there's a way to respect leaders that isn't in love. Most of you have bosses that you talk about that doesn't sound like love when you talk about them. But Paul says in the church, the motive should be love, because we love Christ, who has appointed people to watch out for us. Even if they're imperfect people, simply the idea that God has done this for us should cause us to love God and to esteem them for that reason. And that's why Paul adds here, esteem them because of their work, Not because of their good looks. Whew, that's good, right, elders? Not because of their great gifts or their personality or their super spiritual. They struggle. We struggle just like you. But Paul says, esteem them because of their work, or we would say because of their office. Simply because God has placed them in your life, you are to esteem them in respect for God, for what he has appointed them to do. Now, that always raises what-if questions, especially if you've had bad experiences. Well, what if they start telling me to do things that aren't even biblical? And the answer is right here. Paul writes, esteem them in the Lord. In the Lord means their authority is limited to that which the Lord has revealed in his word. In the Lord, it means they cannot abuse their authority and tell you things you should do that isn't clearly in the Bible. And you have a right to question or not or resist any type of a false use of authority. And in other portions of the Bible, for example, in 1 Timothy, Paul will write, if you receive two accusations against a spiritual leader in your church, Timothy, listen to them. Listen to those two people and do something about it. In other words, there's no good old boy network where leaders get protected because they have spiritual authority. The people are allowed to protest and give accusations, and the church is to respond to that. But what tends to ruin the peace in the church is when we bristle against any type of spiritual authority. What we do is we watch out for any mistakes they make, and we can't wait to tell others how human they are. And then other people begin to grumble, and then it starts to affect the whole church. You've been there, right? It's never happened here, but you've been there. It happens all the time. It's part of human nature. And so Paul understands that if you don't have respect for spiritual authority, it won't be a peaceful church. Everyone will be griping and complaining against any decision ever made. Notice in verse 13, he summarizes this whole concept. Be at peace among yourselves. This is right in the middle. He's summarizing the passage. And he will move on to more ways, or this morning what I call the recipe for peace among God's people. Secondly, Paul explains, you have peace when you learn how to deal with difficult people. You see, certain types of people make it difficult to have peace in the church. So Paul begins, for the idle, admonish them. Now, some commentators have wondered if Paul is directing only the leaders here, because before he says, they admonish you. Here he says, now you admonish the idle. Well, yes and no. The leaders would lead the way in this, but he's really addressing the whole congregation. And remember, we studied about a month ago that there were some who refused to work in this church. They were living off the money of others, and they were busy meddling in everyone else's business and causing trouble in the church. And so Paul writes, admonish them. They're the ones destroying the peace. And so when they pull what they usually pull, you tell them to stop. See, this isn't only for elders. This is for all of you. So if somebody comes to you and begins gossiping or complaining about someone else, and it's really not your business to know this, you are to say, stop. I really don't have any business knowing what you're telling me. Why don't you go to the person you're struggling with and talk to them? That's what God says to do in the Bible. You see, you are either pursuing peace or you're pursuing disorder. One of the two in how you respond to people like this. Satan loves disorder in the church. He loves to ruin the testimony of the gospel through causing strife and grudges and division. Can a true Christian do Satan's work in the church? You bet. Remember Peter? Jesus, don't go to the cross. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you put your interests on man and not on God's interests. A Christian can do Satan's work in causing division simply by listening and spreading complaints. And so Paul says, if you want peace in the church, you admonish the idle. You tell them to stop getting in everyone else's business and maybe work on your own problems and be faithful yourself. Secondly, Paul writes, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted is what we would call the worriers. Not the warriors, the worriers. They are those who really struggle having faith, and they always believe the worst, and they always think the bad things are about to happen, and they're always expressing this no matter how many times God provides. Everything seems to be falling apart. They're always worrying. Now, why would this challenge peace in the church? Well, our temptation is to say, come on already. Again, you're worrying? You know the truth about God's provision. See, we can become very critical. We look down on them. And then we begin to separate from them. And then we tell others, aren't you tired of this person? Always worrying. And Paul writes, encourage the faint-hearted. Remind them again about how God has provided for you, and you'll have to remind them over. In other words, some Christians just have a difficult time believing. And lest you get critical, you have a difficult time with other things. That may not be you. You have your own weaknesses, but there are some who are constantly weak in faith. And instead of dividing and judging, Paul says, encourage them. And that's a continuous verb there. Just keep encouraging them as they keep worrying. Just keep encouraging. Thirdly, help the weak. The weak here could be physically weak, could be financially weak, could be weak in discipline. Most commonly, it's spiritually weak. Some people fall into sin easier than others. Some Christians are just less disciplined than others. And they can drive you crazy. And what is your impulse? You get frustrated with them. Really? Again? They're struggling with this again? I thought we went over this last time. They're not changing fast enough. And then we think, well, if they would only do what I do, they wouldn't have these problems. And division begins to grow in the church because of attitudes and what you say about them. So Paul says, help the weak. Now, help doesn't always mean give them whatever they want. Help can mean tough love, right? But still, the point is, don't give up on them, but keep trying to help them what they really need. And then next, he writes, be patient with all. The context here is all Christians. Be patient with everyone, because even though we've been redeemed, there's always something wrong with us, something unlikable, and our sanctification is very slow. And so we must be patient with each other, but what's behind that? Why should we be patient with each other? Because God is patient with us. You confess the same sins all the time, don't you? What if God said to you, again? You're coming to me with this again? I've had it. I'm not going to forgive you anymore because it's been 3 years and I've been hearing this confession over and over. My patience has run out. What if God did that to us? How many of us could stand anymore? Could even be Christians? God is eternally patient with his people, so we are then to be patient with one another. Finally, the last recipe for peace is found at the end, and that is not to let a spirit of vindictiveness overtake you. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, you may be thinking, I don't do this. We all do it. That is our first impulse. Think about the danger of God bringing us into a church. God takes sinners. He saves them from their sin, but we still struggle with sin. And so we still say stupid things to each other. We still get angry. We still are in bad moods. We have strange personalities. You. We all have quirky, strange personalities that get on each other's nerves. We're all dealing with stress in life. Now put all these people together on a Sunday morning and say, fellowship. What do you think is going to happen? This is real life, brothers and sisters, right? This isn't a fairy tale. There's going to be problems. There's going to be tension. There's going to be hurts. You can't run away from it. You can't find the perfect church where this doesn't happen. Join the real world. Paul says, what is the answer to this? Don't repay back evil with evil. You will get hurt. People will say things. And the answer is simply to let it go. I won't start singing, but let it go. That's Paul's answer. Just, it's going to happen. Let it go. Now, obviously, if it's something so serious, you'll have to confront. But most of the time, just don't hold a grudge. Forget it. Just like God has forgiven you. And you may say, well, that's not me. I've never slashed anyone's tires because they've done anything vindictive. But what do you say about people behind their backs? That can be how you get back at them and protect yourself. Or more commonly, how about, well, I just don't greet them or speak to them on Sundays when I see them. I just walk by them. That's a way we snub people because they've hurt us or they've been rude to us. But that snubbing is just as wrong as slashing their tires. And that does happen here, and that needs to stop. We all feel that hurt when someone treats us wrongly. But Paul reminds us, think how patient God is. Just let it go, forgive them, and move on, and be kind to everyone. Sometimes that kindness can simply be saying good morning. You may not be best friends with that person, but it's simply being able to greet. And this term here, seek, in this last verse, that term in the Greek is for pursue. In other words, you make it a point when you know somebody has hurt you and you have bad feelings toward them, pursue being good to them. Make it a point to say hello to them, to not be vindictive. They may never change, but you be at peace with everyone you can. And that includes unbelievers here too, as he says, with everyone, not simply Christians. And so, beloved, God hates division. He is a God of order and of peace. And Jesus came to bring us peace. The only peace that is perfect now is that objective peace between God and us. That's been taken care of because Christ took our punishment. We have peace with God. Now, those two other types of peace, peace in our souls and peace with one another, that's a work in progress. We don't always feel peace and we don't always experience peace. But God is working that out. And we are then to pursue what God is doing, to have peace with one another. So others can see that the gospel is true. The gospel does bring peace between people as well as between us and God. Now, when the new heavens and earth are described in Revelation, what is the one picture you see over and over? Peace, right? The glassy crystal sea. It's now we have permanent peace in our souls with God and with one another. God saved us from the chaos of sin to bring us peace. He is a God of peace. And now we are to pursue peace in response to what God has done. Amen. Let's pray.